We read from the Gospel of John. We begin reading in chapter 15, verse 26, and we'll read through verse 16 of chapter 16. This morning we come to the article of the Apostles' Creed that has to do with the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit. We want to understand that article this morning. Here we have some of Jesus' instruction concerning the Holy Spirit. Our instruction this morning comes from Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 12 in the back of the Psalters. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost is the question. And the answer, first, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. This is the Heidelberg Catechism's complete treatment of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now you might read that and think the Heidelberg Catechism is out of touch, out of step with time. It gives Lord's Day after Lord's Day of treatment to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And now just one Lord's Day on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't receive barely any attention, and certainly not the emphasis in the Catechism. And that seems to be out of time, out of touch with time. Today, in many churches, this is what you'll hear about. The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. And even at the expense of hearing about Jesus Christ and the Gospel. And the Heidelberg Catechism, you would say, is out of step with time. It's old-fashioned. It needs to be updated. It needs to get up to pace with modern theological thinking and development. But the Heidelberg Catechism maybe is out of step with time, but it's in step with Scripture. And so, its brief treatment of the Holy Spirit is sufficient. You read the Scriptures, and the treatment of the Holy Spirit is not only sparse, but when the Holy Spirit is treated, the Holy Spirit Himself doesn't receive the attention, doesn't receive the focus. And that's because the Holy Spirit in His work is, what we say, self-effacing. He doesn't call attention to Himself. He says, I'm not the one that's important in my work. Don't focus on me. Don't try and inquire after me. Don't try and find things out about me. But look at Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's focus and work. Jesus mentioned that in John 16, which we read, but you can go back to John 14 and verse 26 and see the same idea. The Comforter, Jesus says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is the Holy Spirit's focus and work always, to teach the things that Jesus taught and to bring Jesus Christ to the believer and the church. His work is to glorify Christ. Now that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is less worthy of our attention, less worthy of our praise than the other two persons of the Trinity, that He's less God than the other two. But The idea is this, that if we want to worship and honor the Holy Spirit, then what we should do is, with the Holy Spirit, focus on Jesus Christ. Then we honor the Spirit and His person and His work. This morning we look at this Lord's Day under the theme, I believe the Holy Spirit. And we'll notice three things. First, His character, as that's described in the Catechism. Second, His coming. And then third, His purpose. His character, His coming, and His purpose. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism here explains something of the character of the Holy Spirit. You might read the Heidelberg Catechism and miss that and think, well, it describes His identity. It tells us who He is. But it doesn't really seem to say much about His character or what He is like. And that is what happens when you first give a cursory reading of this Lord's Day. This is the Holy Spirit's identity. He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And we look at that and we say, well, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us who He is. And we can, with the Heidelberg Catechism, go to many scriptural passages to prove the divinity of the Holy Spirit. He's God, true God, eternal with the Father and the Son, possessing Himself all the divine attributes that the other persons of the Trinity also possess. And then we could also, looking at the Holy Spirit's identity, prove that He's a person. He's not just an impersonal power, but He's a person Himself. He's God Himself. You can sin against the Holy Spirit, and so He's a person. He has emotions and feelings, and He does things Himself as an independent person. And you can go through Scripture and prove the divinity and the personality of the Holy Spirit. But if that's all we get from the description of the Holy Spirit here in Lord's Day 20, then we've missed one main important thing that this Lord's Day would teach us. Then we haven't really said anything more than what Lord's Day 8 says when it describes the Trinity and the three persons of the Trinity and says that each of them are, as it says here, co-eternal and co-equal God. There's more in this Lord's Day than that. And the word that we should focus on in the first part of the Lord's Day is that word with. The original German and the Dutch translation too, that word receives more emphasis. It's translated this way. First, that He is true and co-eternal God together with the Father and the Son. And the idea of the catechism is that the Holy Spirit is somebody who completes the Trinity, who cooperates with the other persons of the Trinity in His work. It describes something of the character of the Holy Spirit and not simply His identity. He's not just a person. He's not just God. But He's God together with Father and Son. And that tells us two things about His character. First of all, the Holy Spirit is cooperating in His character. Now, when we say that the Holy Spirit cooperates, we don't mean that the Holy Spirit cooperates with the will, the free will of man in the work of salvation. In the work of salvation, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. In the work of salvation, the Holy Spirit doesn't ask for the sinner's input and the sinner's help in bringing the sinner to salvation. But the Holy Spirit comes, as the Scriptures describe, as wind and fire with power to transform and to change and to bring sanctification and to bring to glory. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in His work with the sinner. He doesn't wait on the invitation of the sinner to come into the sinner's heart, but God, by a sovereign work, which concords with His eternal election, sends the Holy Spirit at just the right moment of history into the heart of the elect, unregenerated sinner, to regenerate and to change that sinner apart from the willing and the invitation of the sinner. The Holy Spirit is sovereign as He works in the sinner. But when we speak of the cooperating character of the Spirit, we mean that the Holy Spirit cooperates in His work with the Father and the Son. Already we said that the Holy Spirit doesn't call attention to Himself in His work. Some theologians have described the Holy Spirit as the shy person of the Trinity. And the idea isn't that the Holy Spirit is timid, that He's meek, that He's afraid to step out of the shadows. But the idea is this, that when the Holy Spirit works, He doesn't ask you to look at Him. But He stands in the shadows and, as it were, puts Christ forward. And He says, look not at me, but look at Jesus Christ. Now there are many today who, when they try to understand the Scriptures' teaching on the Holy Spirit, see things quite differently. These people and the theologians behind this thinking have divided history into three dispensations, and we're told that now we're in the dispensation of the Spirit. In Old Testament times, God the Father was speaking, and that was the dispensation of the Father. And during the time of the New Testament Scriptures, at least from the time of Christ's birth till the time of His ascension into heaven, there was the dispensation of the Son, and God was revealing Himself especially through the Son. We're told that now we're in the dispensation of the Spirit. We need to learn things about and receive special revelations from God through the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit then works independently. He comes in His own special independent revelations, not working with Father and Son, but bringing something new Himself during this present dispensation. Now that's basically the teaching of Pentecostalism. But what we have to see is that basic teaching has permeated the thinking of much of Protestant Christianity. So that Reformed churches today and Reformed people today themselves are looking for special revelations of the Spirit that come independent of the Word of God, that come independent of the work and revelation of God concerning Jesus Christ, and that come to individuals. And people are sitting and they're waiting and they're watching and they're looking for the Holy Spirit to come and speak something to them personally, in some special revelation. What it does is this: it separates the Spirit's work from the work of the Father and the Son. Now, when we understand that the Holy Spirit, according to the Catechism, works together with, or cooperates with, the Father and the Son, then we avoid that erroneous thinking. In John chapter 16, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit's work this way. In the verses that we read, in verse 13, Jesus is telling His disciples, there are many things that you still need to learn as you grow in your maturity as believers, but I can't tell you all those things now. You're not ready to receive them. In verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And then He says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things, that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And in those three verses, there are three times that the cooperating work of the Holy Spirit receives emphasis. First of all, what are the things that the Holy Spirit will speak? What are the things that the Holy Spirit will reveal to believers in the New Testament church that Jesus hasn't yet revealed to His disciples? Well, Jesus says this, whatsoever He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. What are the things that He'll speak? They're the things that God the Son will give to Him to speak. They're not things that He will invent Himself. They're not things concerning Himself. But they're things concerning God the Son. And then in verse 14, again, the cooperating work of the Holy Spirit. Who will the Holy Spirit glorify? Whom will He seek to call the attention of men to, so that men will praise that person? Not Himself. He shall glorify Me, says Jesus. But He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. So, in His revelation, He speaks the things concerning the Son. And His goal is to bring those to whom He speaks to glorify the Son. And then in verse 15 again, all things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore I said, He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Now Jesus is speaking of how the three persons of the Trinity cooperate together. And the Holy Spirit cooperates in His work with Father and Son. The things that Jesus says, I the Son give unto you, I have received from the Father. And the things that the Holy Spirit receives from Me, to speak unto you, He has received from Me and the Father. And so there's this perfect cooperation in the work of the Spirit with the work of the Father and the Son. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit brings to us nothing other than the same gospel that God has revealed from the beginning of the world, and that is the thread of all of Scripture. In the beginning, and this is the way John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, the second person of the Trinity, He's the one who receives the emphasis in Scripture. Just as the Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So with the Holy Spirit, He speaks and He speaks and He speaks to the church concerning the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now we know that when the Holy Spirit worked in the early New Testament church, there were special gifts. There were amazing displays of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the early New Testament church, so that some could speak in tongues, and there were many miracles. But the Scriptures describe the purpose of them. In the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, they went preaching, and the things that they preached were confirmed by signs and wonders. And what were they preaching? They were preaching Jesus Christ. And what was the purpose of those special signs and wonders that the Holy Spirit worked? Simply this, to confirm the gospel and word of Jesus Christ. Now, if we get away from the gospel, from Jesus Christ, and we focus on the Holy Spirit, and we focus on the special gifts of the Holy Spirit, and special revelations of the Holy Spirit, then we're missing the Holy Spirit's own work and power and presence. He comes to speak concerning Christ. You read the Scriptures. What are they about? They are God's revelation of salvation. And then, who wrote these Scriptures? Well, The Holy Spirit is the author of these Scriptures. And His goal and His purpose is not to reveal something special about Himself ever, but it's always to cooperate with the Father's revelation of the Son as the way, the only way of salvation. So first, the Holy Spirit is a cooperating Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit in His character is a completing Spirit. He adds the finishing touches. He completes. He gives the final coat to the work that the Father and the Son have begun. That this is the character of the Holy Spirit, that He is a completing Spirit, or He has a completing function, comes out in the Godhead itself. He completes the covenant family of the Trinity. God would not be God without the Holy Spirit if it was just Father and Son. That really is part of the meaning of John 15, verse 26, when Jesus says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of Me." And Jesus is speaking there of the function of the Holy Spirit, not only in relation to the church, but also within the economic life of the Trinity itself. He's speaking of the function of the Spirit in the Trinity. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit whom He receives from the Father, the Holy Spirit who, and this is active, proceeds from the Father. What's it telling us about the Holy Spirit in the life of the Trinity? What's telling us that the Father exists in the Trinity and the Son exists in the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit is, as it were, the bond of the Trinity. He proceeds from the Father to the Son. He unites the two. And in church history, the fathers of theology were able to say as well that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is, you might say, the web that unites the persons of the Trinity to each other. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son loves the Father in the Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and unites believers to Christ, brings them into fellowship with Christ, so the Holy Spirit unites the persons of the Trinity to one another. And so we say He completes the Trinity. He finishes the family life of the Trinity. It's a beautiful doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, and we talk about it sometimes in the covenant life that God has within Himself. That's beautiful. But if the Holy Spirit weren't there, that wouldn't be. The Holy Spirit makes for the beauty of the Trinity. And so, He's a completing person. And He is that not only in His life in the Trinity, but in all of His works, in the creation. The Holy Spirit had a part in creation. In Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. We sang a little while ago, "Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound," from Psalter number 287. What's the idea? Well, is it just simply that the Spirit gives life? Or what is life? What is creation without life? And the fact that the Spirit gives life to creation means that the Spirit completes, that He adds the finishing touches to. He beautifies the things that God has made. Go back to Genesis 2 and look at the creation of Adam. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And we read, God breathed into him the breath of life. And that word breath in the Old Testament is the same word for spirit. God breathed into Adam the spirit of life. Wind. What's the idea? Well, the idea is this, that without the Spirit's work in the creation of man, Adam would simply be a piece of lifeless matter. Dust, dirt. But the Spirit comes and He gives life to the creation. He makes the human being that God has created to be a human being that God can look at as the crowning work of His creation and say, as He looks at it, it's very good. That was the Spirit's function in that whole creation account. At the end of every day, we read that God looked at the things He had made and behold, they were very good. How could God say that? God could say that because the Spirit gave life to the things that He had created. That even comes out in that Psalter number which we sang, number 287. Stanza 1 begins this way, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. And then, what's its purpose? To God ascribe glory and give to Him and wisdom and might. Let God in His creatures forever delight. How can God find delight in His creatures? How can they be something that He looks at as beautiful and admirable? Because the Spirit adds the finishing touches. The Spirit gives life to the creature. And now what the Spirit does in creation, we should understand, His completing work in creation is really just a type or a picture of what the Spirit does in the work of salvation. It's especially in the work of salvation that the Spirit has this completing and this beautifying function. You know that when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, we're told that He filled or He completed the church. In Acts chapter 2, read the first four verses there and think of how many times it says that the Spirit fills. When the day of Pentecost was fully come or fulfilled, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the idea is that there's this filling, this completing in the work that the Holy Spirit comes and does in the church and in the believer in salvation. God the Son gives His blood for His bride, the church, and He redeems that church. He saves her from death and hell, as it were. He forms her from the dust that she was into a bride fit for Himself. But the Holy Spirit has to come and give breath and life to the bride that's redeemed. And the Holy Spirit comes and, as it were, He creates the church and beautifies her to prepare her for her husband. He takes each stone that will make up this temple. And He forms it and He molds it and He puts it into the temple. And He builds the temple and builds it until it's the beautiful church of Christ, the temple of God, the bride prepared for her husband. The Holy Spirit has this completing and this beautifying function. And that's the idea of the fruits of the Spirit with regard to the individual believer as well. Galatians 5, you read of those fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we might ask this question, what makes the Christian admirable and beautiful? What makes the Christian someone that the unbeliever can even look at and notice a difference in? Jesus said it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. That's the chief, the main fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And all these other fruits that the Spirit has here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. They're all the Spirit's beautifying the believer, completing him, making him something that God can take delight in. That's the Spirit's function, to beautify, to complete, to finish the work that God begins in His Son. And so in the Holy Spirit, you have this character of cooperation and of completing. He works together with the Father and the Son. And there's always this beautiful harmony in the Holy Spirit with the other two persons of the Trinity. And we're called, even as we think about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, to reflect the work of the Holy Spirit. The harmony that we have can so often be shattered and broken, but never with the Holy Spirit. He's always cooperating with Father and Son. And we, as we seek to honor the Spirit, should ourselves live in that unity in the church. So first there you have a description of the character of the Holy Spirit. And then the Catechism goes on to describe something of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It does that when it says in the answer to the Catechism, secondly, that He is also given me. That's a description of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we think of Acts 2, and we think of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And certainly there is something there in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that account in Acts chapter 2 describes for us many things concerning, or that we should understand concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. Think, for example, of the fact that the Holy Spirit comes there and He's poured out there on the church. The 120 were gathered together, praying together. And the Holy Spirit came not on an individual here and an individual there, but the Holy Spirit came and He was poured out on the church. And it was the promise that Christ had given to the church. And we should remember that about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come individually to and independently to individuals. But He comes as the Spirit of Christ who unites believers to one another. And if the Holy Spirit has come on a person and regenerated a person, that person won't live independent of the body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit will bring that believer into living fellowship with other believers in the body. And it's again the same idea. He's a cooperating Spirit. We shouldn't seek an independent revelation of the Spirit. But we find the Word and we find the revelation of the Spirit always in connection with the church of Jesus Christ and our place in the church. Where does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, He speaks in the Word of God and the preaching of the Gospel. Where does the Holy Spirit function? How can we know His presence? Well, and His power? Well, we'll know it only in connection with the body of Jesus Christ, the church. That's part of the importance of church membership, The Holy Spirit, cooperating with the Son, brings us into fellowship with the bride, the body of Jesus Christ, which is connected to the head, Christ Himself. You see that after Pentecost too, the Holy Spirit not only was poured out on those 120, but what did He do? Again and again we read, the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church. And that was the Spirit's function to, as He was poured out on believers, to bring them into the church of Jesus Christ. So there we learn something about the coming of the Spirit. And then too, the Holy Spirit comes with sovereign power. He doesn't come by the invitation of the sinful believer. But He comes as a mighty wind. And He comes, Jesus says, as a wind, and you don't know from where it comes or where it's going, but you can see its power and its effect and its strength. That's the sovereign work of the Spirit. That's how He comes. He's a gift. The Holy Spirit, we read in the Catechism, is given me. Not something earned, but He's a gift to the believer. And that points to something else as well, that the coming of the Holy Spirit is a wonder. He's given to me. Well, who am I? We've described ourselves in the Catechism. By nature, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. And the Scriptures describe our hearts this way, that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And then it says of believers that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing wonder of sovereign grace that Spirit who is holy Himself, that's His name, should come and dwell amongst and in a people like that. And so His coming is a wonder. Amazing. But then too, we should understand something about the fullness of the coming of the Spirit in the New Testament church. It's different than the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in fullness. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They didn't need Him. They needed Him just as we need Him today. If someone was to believe in the Old Testament, the Spirit had to come and regenerate that heart and give faith and work faith in the heart of that Old Testament saint. But now, He's poured out. It's as though we stand in the stream of His blessings that pour out from heaven. There's a difference. In the Old Testament, He, we even read this, dropped down like dew from heaven. But now, as it were, He works from within. He's changed the base of His operations. Then He was in heaven sprinkling down blessings. Now He takes His residence in the church and in the heart of the believer. And as it were, the blessings and the power come from within and not without. And He's like the heart forcing blood through the veins. The Spirit works from within with a power to work His blessings in believers. And so He comes in fullness. But now, when the Heidelberg Catechism here speaks of His coming, doesn't speak of His coming in connection with the church, though that's important, and His coming with power and sovereignty, though that's important, or of His coming in fullness, though that's important, but the Holy Spirit speaks of His coming, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of His coming in a very personal way, that He is also given me. Now every one of us has to stand before the Catechism And we're forced to ask the question, or answer the question, has He been given to me? The question the Apostle Paul asked in Acts 19, verse 2, have ye received the Holy Spirit? Have ye received the Holy Spirit? See, this morning we're called on not only to recognize something concerning the identity of the Holy Spirit, who He is, not only something concerning the character of the Holy Spirit, how He works, but we call on, as we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, to make a very personal confession concerning Him. He's also been given to me. Now we tend to avoid those kinds of questions, don't we? The elders come on family visitation and the children can answer all kinds of questions about the history of the Bible. And the parents can answer all kinds of questions about their behavior in the home and how things go in the home. But then the elders maybe ask a very personal question. What about your faith? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you live by a true faith in Jesus Christ? And then we try and evade the question. Change the subject. Let's get back to more general things with which we feel more comfortable. We can do that in church too. We hear the preaching of the gospel, and the preaching and the word of the gospel can come very personally. The Holy Spirit is working through the preaching to uncover sins in my heart and in my conscience. And we try and hide behind somebody else. This word that the Holy Spirit's bringing now is for him and for her, for my wife, for my husband, for my teenagers, for this other member in the church. And we avoid the personal. But now the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's true to its character, gets very personal. Has the Holy Spirit been given to you? It's necessary that He be given to you. It's essential. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And unless you personally can say He's been given to me, you can't say Jesus is Lord and Savior. Unless the Holy Spirit's been given to you, all your religious activity and all your worship is vain and is empty. You need to make this confession. He is also given to me. Now, it's not proud to make such a confession. The Holy Spirit comes sovereignly, but what we're recognizing is that we have received this sovereign gift of God, and it's a gift. He's been given to me. And we're living out of the blessings of this gift of God. And we will. And there's proof in our lives of this gift. That's really what it comes down to. We make this personal confession, He's been given to me. Well, what does that mean? What proof of that is there in our lives? What's the evidence? The evidence is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and kindness and faith. And along with that, an unashamedness of the presence and the power and our possession of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to sing that in a little while too. Take not thy Spirit away from me. Why? So that I may have the joy of salvation and that Psalm 51, sinners then may learn from me and return, O God, to thee. That's one of the greatest evidences of the Holy Spirit. All His gifts, all His fruit, all the beauty of the Christian character, but along with it, an unashamedness of that. I'm not ashamed of this gift that God has given me. That's what it means. That's how it will show itself. That we've received the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has come to us personally. Then in the third place, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the purpose of the Spirit's coming. And it says two things about the purpose of the Spirit's coming. First of all, it says that He comes to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And there are three important words in there. First of all, He comes to make me by a true faith partaker. And the important word there is that word faith. And the idea is this, that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, has this purpose, to work faith in the believer. That tells us something about where faith comes from. It's not the work of man. It's not the unregenerate man's condition to salvation, which he fulfills. But it is the first work of the Holy Spirit in the regenerated heart. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. To you it is given not only to suffer, but not only to believe, but also to suffer. And faith is this gift that the Holy Spirit works in me. And that's the first thing here. It's a sovereign work. It's not, as the Arminian gospel would have it, a work of man that he does to accept Jesus Christ into his heart, but it's the Spirit's work. It's the purpose of His coming to make us believers in the gospel. So that's the first important word in this phrase. But then the other two important words are these, that He makes us partaker of Christ. That's one word. And the other one, all His benefits. Christ and His benefits. And there's an important relation between those two ideas, Christ and His benefits, and an important order in those things. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come to give us benefits. He doesn't just come to give us life and heaven and glory. But those benefits come only in connection with Jesus Christ. See, there are many people today that want to talk about being saved. And they want to talk about the hope that they have of heaven. They want to talk about all these blessings of salvation which the Holy Spirit comes and gives. But they don't want to have anything to do with the gospel of Christ. And this is the point. The blessings of the Holy Spirit, of resurrection, of heaven, of forgiveness. All those blessings can never come to us unless first we have Christ. He's the only way to the Father. And again, this points to the cooperating work of the Spirit. What's His work? It's to bring Jesus Christ to us and to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father. The revelation of salvation. So first, Christ, not just benefits. Just imagine if it was only benefits. Then Christ would be like a husband who says to his wife, I don't want to live with you anymore, but I do love you and I'll live on the other side of the country, but I'll make sure you know that I love you by sending you a paycheck or some money every week. And that can be the proof that I love you. You'll have the benefits of our relationship. And that wife would say, I don't think you love me. That's not true love. I want you, she'll say. That's true love. I want you. I want your presence. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He not only brings us the benefits, but He brings us Jesus Christ Himself. It says something about true Christian love. It's not only to receive the benefits of Christ, but it's to honor Christ Himself. Our love is first for Him. So often we want to think of salvation in terms of what we receive. What are the benefits for me? Can I know forgiveness? Can I live in hope? Can I have the hope and joy of heaven? But it's not first about me, is it? It's about Christ. That's love for the Savior. Honoring Him. Having Him. Knowing Him in our lives. That's true Christian love. So the Holy Spirit brings us first Christ, but He also brings us His benefits. And then what are His benefits? Well, again, so often when we think of the benefits, we think of the things that we receive in the future that will get us out of all our present misery. But that's, again, a selfish kind of Christian love. We need to realize that the benefits are much more than that, and the benefits have as their focus, again, the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will glorify me, and that means in the benefits that He brings to us. As He makes us by faith partakers of Christ, He'll teach us to glorify Jesus Christ. In the form of baptism, we learn what those benefits are. That the Holy Spirit, we pray, may apply unto us that which we have in Christ. And then there are two things. What do we have in Christ? Namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our life. There's the benefit that the Holy Spirit brings. A daily conversion. So that in our lives, we're not living anymore to ourselves, but we're living to God. We're living to Christ, our head. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes and works faith and joins the believer to Christ, this will be His chief work, to work godliness, daily conversion in the heart and the life of the sinner. That can be painful. Jesus talks about that in John 16, the passage that we read. When He has come, verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And what's Jesus saying? That the Holy Spirit comes with a convicting power. Not just all roses. It's not just all blessings as we think of blessings. But the Holy Spirit comes and by the Word, He painfully uncovers sin and inconsistencies in our life. So that we learn more and more to live in this godliness unto Christ. So that first is His purpose. To make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and His benefits. But then also, His purpose in the Catechism is to comfort me and abide with me forever. How does the Spirit comfort? Well, this is His name, isn't it? When the Comforter is come, Jesus said. And the word Comforter, well, literally is the word Advocate. And He comforts us by being our advocate. Now, we've talked recently about Jesus' intercession. He's our advocate in heaven, in His ascension. He's our advocate or our lawyer in the presence of God, arguing for our innocence on the basis of His blood. And now the question is, how is the Holy Spirit our advocate? Well, He's not our advocate in heaven because the Holy Spirit dwells here in the earth. He's given me to be an advocate and a comforter here in my life. This is the idea. The Holy Spirit acts as an advocate in my conscience. My conscience accuses me that I've sinned. My conscience tells me that I mayn't consider myself to be one of the children of God. But God has given me the Holy Spirit to work as an advocate in my conscience, to remind me again and again as I struggle with this assurance that I am a child of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so the Spirit works to comfort us by assuring us, as we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven, the sons and daughters of God. And then also we're told in the Catechism that part of His purpose is to abide with us forever. And that means that this comforting work that He does and this renewing work in which He brings the benefits of Jesus Christ, which He does, is a perpetual work which can never be undone. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, He which has begun a good work in you, that's the Holy Spirit in you, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes forever into the heart and life of the believer. John 14 verse 16, this is Jesus' prayer. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And that's part of the Spirit's function. God's work in creation was 6 days that He rested from His labor. He entered into Sabbath. The Holy Spirit, the Son's work, He completed on the cross, and He said, it is finished, and He's ascended into heaven, and in a sense has entered into His rest and His Sabbath. But the Holy Spirit's rest and Sabbath hasn't come yet. He lives and abides with us and keeps us till the day of Jesus Christ. And when finally He's perfected the work, added all the finishing touches to the bride, then He too, with the bride, will enter into that eternal rest. And then the Holy Spirit, who seems so shy in His work, and whose work we don't really see and understand and comprehend completely, then we'll understand it. And then we'll praise Him eternally with Father and so. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of the Spirit and all the glorious work that He does in our behalf to bring us through faith to full salvation. Continue to give His presence and power to us and to work faith through Him so that we ever live to give glory to Jesus Christ, as He did. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.